Let's dive in for the morning. So good morning. Excited. I think we're on week four of Gospel Transformation, I think. And so I'm hoping, again, as I'm praying for you throughout the week, that it's a rich time. And you're being asked a lot of really hard introspective questions about trust in Christ. This last week you kind of looked at the idea of trust. And, you know, what does it look like for us to know that we're justified and adopted by God and what he's done for us in Christ to redeem us, and that the standing that we have with him. And sometimes when you poke around on that, our assurance of that is maybe sometimes not as solid as we think it is. And to go, no, that's actually done deal. And what does it mean for me to operate out of being loved, operate out of knowing what Christ has done for me? And so you're going to have a chance in groups to talk about that together today. Hopefully that's encouraging. If you look at what the apex of these whole, like, 12 steps of discipleship are, step three right now is the apex of it. And so it's all about receiving God's grace through Christ. And so everything else is a response to it and is an understanding of it and is an embracement of it. But this is like the top of the mountain. And so everything else is like, okay, so it's a done deal. So now we get to live in the freedom that's been provided for us. And so hopefully it feels like that. Before we get started, though, we have an announcement about City Summit. So go for it.
I just wanted to let you guys know about City Summit. It's a conference on March 18th and 19th. It's all about furthering the kingdom of God in Fresno and what different organizations and churches are doing to do that. The theme is I'm Making All Things New from Revelation. And it should be really cool. There's a speaker, Bob Lupton. He's written a bunch of really awesome books. And it should be really cool. It's only $20 for students if you register early. And it's free and included.
Yeah, no, I'll hear that as well. Yeah, City Summit's, you know, you talk about a practical application of the gospel and it going, what does it mean for us to receive the grace that we've received in Christ and then to live that out in practical and in word and in deed in our city? And so some folks that are practitioners all over our city, and then Bob Lupton, who's an international speaker guy who has put his heart to saying, how does theology play out with our hands and our feet in a very practical way in our cities. Great stuff. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in. God, I pray, Lord, that the truth of what you have done in our lives for us, that you so loved the world, that you so loved us, that you gave your only son, that whoever believes in you should not perish but have eternal life, Lord, that these truths of the fact that we're loved, the fact that we are adopted, the fact that we are justified by you, God, that they wouldn't just be theological ideas for us, Lord, but that they would permeate and impact every single thread of who we are, and that it would spill out, like you say, like living waters out of our hearts that would then nourish others, that we'd be trees that would grow up, that others could find rest in be on the branches of, because they're seeing the good news of the gospel played out in our lives, because we're free and because we're loved. And so God, would you make that happen in our hearts more and more and more, knowing you're the only one that can transform us. So we're thankful for it. Lord, we're thankful to know that we are accepted and adopted by you. We pray this in your name. Amen. We're going to change up the format a little bit this morning. Normally we have a kind of a person come in and share their gospel story, and we're going to, because you're heading into step four, which is a little more of a, takes a little more explanation than some other steps, I'm going to, on the back end, explain that a little more, and so we'll have an extended time on the back end. I'm going to get you in groups a little bit earlier today, so after about probably 10 minutes right now, you'll head into your group time and then come back at the end for some greater explanation. It's fun, though. We did line out the rest of our people who are coming in for sharing their gospel story, and so I'm excited. You know, you got Rick Taylor, who shared with you a little bit. He's going to come in and share his story. Brad's coming in next week to share his gospel story, past and present, what the Lord's doing in his life. You know, Melissa Denisi, who you heard from a little bit, is going to come in. Wendy Mooney, I don't know if somebody know her, but it's cool. Like, I'm excited for the people that are going to come in and just share, look, here's what the Lord's doing. Here's what the Lord's still doing as the gospel plays out in my life on an ongoing basis. So I'm excited about that. And what you just went over on trust, one of the huge ideas with trust, and Matt Chandler went over it in the video too, is the idea of justification and adoption. If you want to, turn with me to Galatians 3:26. And this idea of adoption, for us being adopted by Christ through his finished work as children of God, it drove home differently for me. We've got, my wife and I felt called to the journey of adopting a couple little kiddos internationally. And so we've got Anna, who's almost three, who we adopted a couple years ago, and then Ty, who's four, we just adopted and got back 3 months ago. And so watching them learn to be a part of our family has been massive for me, to read these texts theologically and go, oh my gosh, I see that. And not only do I see that in them, but I'm going, oh my gosh, I live that with God. And so I want to read this passage, and then I want to unpack this idea of adoption just a little bit here. So Galatians 3:26, starting there. So you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And so all of this in Ephesians talks about us being adopted into the family of God. And all these different things are about, you know, sonship. And again, the idea of sonship there is not necessarily excluding daughters, but it's saying there was this, in that culture, sons were the kind of the esteemed next in line, in a sense. And so everything that a father had, a son had. And so when you read that, think yourself as a daughter there too, obviously. But it's talking about position. And so, say with my son Ty, there's certain things that, and we've had a number of friends that have adopted as well, that hearing about certain pieces of their journey started to just prick my heart when it came to passages like this, passages where it's like, we call out Abba, Father. We understand that we have everything that is the Father's is now ours, all those kind of things. So I'll start with a quick story of a friend of ours and their daughter. So their daughter is missing both of her limbs from the knee down, and she had been in an orphanage up until the age of four as well. And so when this family chose to, the Wongs, they're awesome people, I don't know if you know them or not, but they chose to go get this daughter that they've named Bethany. And so Bethany, it's either Bethany or Bailey, okay, one of those names, right? So they chose to go get her, right? Well, they heard after the fact from the orphanage workers that I think it's Bailey, that Bailey, it was in the orphanage, and she was super picked on because, you know, she had limb difference and she couldn't really get around. And so there was some older kids in the orphanage that really picked on her, and she just would cower in shame, and really took those names upon herself that they would call her, and would really kind of, you know, hide in the corner, cower in shame throughout the day, that kind of thing. Well, the orphanage workers, once the Wongs had chosen her, right, it was kind of a sealed deal, we're coming for you. The orphanage workers told her, there's someone coming for you, you're loved, and they're choosing you. Out of all of who they could have chosen, they chose you. And they said the next day, Bethany, when these same people, these same kids in the orphanage would come up and tell her the same things that they'd been telling her for years, that she looked at them and said, I mean, literally, this orphanage worker saying this to the parents when they came, that she said that she turned to him and said, I don't have to listen to you anymore. I'm chosen. I'm loved. And like, that I don't have to hear the same words. I don't have to wear those same lips. And they said her whole countenance changed in an instant, knowing that she was chosen, knowing that she was loved and that someone was coming for her. And obviously now it's been cool to know her and watch her flourish here under their love, under their care. Separate story. So Ty, 4-year-old son, who we went to get. Even before I say that, play that out with ourselves, right? How many labels, how many name tags have you worn in your life that someone called you, that you called yourself, that, you know, you just kind of wear them like scarlet letters under your shirt, you know, throughout the day or whatever. And what God is saying is like, hey, those don't fit anymore. You're an heir, you're a child, you're beloved. Like, you are no longer defined by these things told about you, that you've told yourself, the things that have been done, because you've been chosen. So you no longer, you know, talk about Romans 12, the renewing of our minds, right? You no longer have to accept the old version, because all has been made new in Christ. And I now get to tell you who you are, and you're one of my kids, you're one of my chosen. And I have gone to the greatest extent to incarnate, to come and live amongst you, that I might pay the greatest price to adopt you into a family, right? So for the Wongs, yeah, they paid a price, right? They paid a lot of money. They went a long way. They specifically chose her. But if you think about what God has done for us, what a greater thing he has done to choose you. And for us to start to let that permeate and sit in, right? He who has been chosen, he who has been loved, and that changes our nature. It snaps us out of what has been. With Ty, it was fascinating to watch. So we adopted, he's 4, so we flipped his world upside down. You know, it's interesting with God, you know, those of us who have come to know him early on, maybe it wasn't as dramatic of like, we were aliens and God snatched us and like, you know, it was just like, oh my gosh, this is foreign. Like God's saying these things about the kingdom. I haven't lived in his kingdom. This is weird to like transition into his kingdom versus just my own kingdom and the world around me and those kind of things. So we snatched him up. Obviously he didn't speak any English. It was all Mandarin for him. He'd been in a crib for 4 years, no potty training. You just, all these different things are weird, right? And so we're bringing him in, and the first moments of vulnerability for him were so hard. And so every time we went to like change a diaper of his, you know, so we were creating a sense of, you know, he was naked before us, right? Screamed like bloody murder. Like I've never heard someone scream before. For like 15 minutes, just losing it. Like, don't expose me. You know, like all these different things. Bath time. Crazy. Like losing it. And not being able to be consoled. Like wouldn't lean into us, would lean away from us in pain and just helplessness, just cry out, right? And then he would rock himself, you know, for medication, right? You know, of like, I've learned how to console myself because I had to. No one was coming, right? There's 50 kids and then, you know, orphanage workers that care, but it's not a family, right? And so watching him over time learn, as we kept, you know, just persistently going, I love you, persistently going, you're safe with us, you can trust me. And so these little moments over time where by the end of 2 weeks, we had a successful diaper change. And it was like, whoa, you didn't lose it. You know, like that was awesome. You're trusting us more. To watch, you know, after 3 weeks, a bath time where you're starting to play and realize I'm safe. Like in this family, like they're not out to hurt me. They're good. They love me. And in these moments, I was like journaling through it and going, wow, God, that's me. That's me. I don't trust you. And so when these vulnerable moments hit where like more stuff kind of gets exposed in my life, or when I'm going through trial or pain or whatever it is, I have mechanisms and patterns of my life that I've learned to cope with my life for years, right? I've my own rocking mechanisms of like, I don't know how to go to the Father, Abba, and go, God, would you comfort me? I'm in your family now. You're my dad. And I don't know how to like manage this one on my own. That when God, you know, these vulnerable moments of like insecurity of like, I feel helpless. I don't feel like I'm competent. Whatever it is, right? I had patterns of my own methods of taking care of all that stuff. And God's going, no, no, no. You're in my family now. I want to be that comfort. I want to be that place of refuge. You're safe. And I'm good. And I love you. And so, again, fascinating to watch Ty and then go, oh, geez, that's me. Oh, geez, that's me. Oh, geez, that's me. And so as you are kind of like walking through this idea of trust, if we just have a God who justified us, who said, hey, gavel down, you're free, like payment made, all those things. That's awesome, right? That's part of the gospel. But if we miss out on the idea that you're adopted and that like you're delighted in and you are loved at a great price and that God is like lavishly pouring his love out upon you as well as making a payment on your behalf that, man, you are free. Then the sense of growth in him, the sense of delight, the sense of trust, the sense of leaning in new things, new insecurities as they come, won't be there for us because we'll have a mistrust in the love of our Father and really go, does he really love me? Does he really have our best interest at heart? And so so it's been good for me to watch, again, Ty going through these things. So as you break up into groups right now, I'm going to give you guys from, so we got 6:20 right now. Let's go to 7:05. Just a reminder, as you break up into groups, be brief as you're sharing, you know, around to the different questions because you'll get to more. I'd encourage you, take a risk. You're learning and growing in community, and the more that you, God says, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and I think you're finding, again, that you are sensing fellowship as you're walking these things out together, so I'd encourage you in that. And just a reminder, too, like, guard against gossip. Like, you need to create a safe space for one another to know that what you're sharing here is safe here. You also need to know that you're not here to fix one another, so just a reminder on that. So if somebody shares something hard, and even if there's tears, our natural tendency is to want to rescue that person in that moment and, like, you know, offer tissue and hug and do all those things, which is great. But the reality is sometimes we just need to sit in it with people and go, man, I'm with you, and thank you for offering that, and we can pray together and whatever that may be. So, but sometimes we're more uncomfortable than they are. And so we want to just kind of like salve the moment for ourselves. So allow that to just be, yeah. And so get after it. I'm excited for what you're doing. So ready? Break. Oh, there we go. Okay. So if you didn't like me before, you're really gonna not like me now. So like most of you are going, oh, are you kidding me? You know, so a little bit thicker than the previous weeks. So here's the deal. This week is gonna be the most amount of work, quote unquote, that you're gonna do for this 13-week season, okay? I need you to think about carving out about 4 hours in your week to do this, okay? Here's the reason why. This is and could be one of the most impactful and just greatest gifts that you're going to receive through this journey. I remember H. Spees is a guy who's actually running for mayor this year, and he was pastor over at Northwest and different things like that, and he talked about I asked him at one point, what was the greatest, like, impactful journey that you had as a Christian? What was a season where you grew the most? And he said, you know what, it was a time when I had an opportunity, because they had Celebrate Recovery going at Northwest, and he's like, as a pastor there, I actually went through the process with folks from Celebrate Recovery, and I did a moral inventory, and he's like, it was the greatest gift that the Lord ever gave to me, was to see these patterns of my heart and my mind, to realize the magnitude of God's love for me, to just look at it and bring it all to light and go, wow, God, you're actually revealing to me my heart. You're showing me, you know, all these different things. And then now I have some choices to make of, like, dethroning things that have been on my heart, maybe putting you in the right spot, mourning these things that have been hard in my life and realizing that you've grieved with me and that you've paid a price even for those hard things. And to look at some things that maybe had been patterns for years for him and to go, I want to turn it in a different direction. And so the hope is that this is a gift to you. Now, it may not feel like a gift as you're going through it, so let me just be honest there straight off the bat. But I want to go through the why real quick and then the how and hopefully set you up for this season, because the next few steps also are going to build off of this one. So as we go from here, you know, the first three steps are receiving God's grace. Realizing our need for it, putting our trust in Christ. Now, many of you have done that, but it was good to journey back through and go, what do I really believe? Do I really trust Christ? Not just for salvation, but for daily living. as my Lord? And do I believe that he's good? And what does that look like? And now to take that and go, okay, I believe God is good. I believe that my sins are covered, right? I am forgiven. I am free. I'm now under grace, not under law. Now I can look at my life honestly. And I don't need to hide in denial anymore, right? First John would say, he who says he has no sin denies himself and the truth doesn't live in him, right? We all got shadows in there and in our hearts. And so to be able to draw those out and go, wow, gosh, I have a pattern of fear in my life of what people think about me that controls every action that I live into. God, that doesn't feel like the abundant life and the freedom that you would have for me as an adopted son in your kingdom, but that lingers there. So Lord, what does it look like now for me to see that? One, to call it into light. Two, with you, Lord, and then also another human being. And then three, to learn to walk in a newness of life. Romans, we talk about these well-worn ruts, these patterns of heart and mind that we just go in, right? Because they're, it's like rain. You pull a cart through rain, it makes a big rut in the road, and it's the most natural rut the next time just to go down that same path. Some of us have patterns and paths that were established for us as kids that we just still walk in, and we're like, man, it's never been checked. I just say that same stuff to myself. I just live in those same patterns, even as an adopted child of God. And God's going, man, you don't have to do that anymore. So let's walk in repentance. That's the gift of walking in a newness of life, the sense of forsaking what was, pursuing what now is, pursuing him in those things. So, but the gift is the gift of sight in that. So go ahead and look at this real quick. I want to walk through a couple pieces of it. This first quote, I love. So God did not make me better. He made me new. It took me many years and considerable pain before I embraced my new life in Christ. Even though I had trusted Christ for eternal salvation prior to this sense of recovery, I resisted moving along God's path of regeneration. I continued to live for myself according to my own will, and as a result, I stopped growing with God. I never dealt with past struggles, let alone current ones. I never addressed my hurts. I never brought sin into the light. I stuffed pain. I was hiding my failure while unforgiveness poisoned my heart. After years of dragging around bad habits and past sin, and after increasingly moving away from God, my life was a wreck. Deep down, I knew I needed to turn from my sin, but I didn't know how. I didn't know where to begin and why I kept running back to my sin or how to get out of my broken patterns. And this is what step 4, inventory, step 5, confession, step 6, repentance, helped me to see and why they are so important for recovery in Christ. And that's a buddy of mine, John Elmore. And so the opportunity, again, to see what is there. So the title of this one, we make a searching and fearless moral inventory. Why is it fearless? Because there's nothing that you're going to find that finds you. There's nothing that you can find that's going to separate you from the love of God. That is secure, those of us who have placed our faith in Christ. So nothing there that that is scary. Now, some of it may be hard to see. As I went through my moral inventory, writing down all the things in my sexual history, I'm like, that's uncomfortable. Like, Lord, I'm like, I don't like seeing that. Writing down all my resentments, I was like, dang, I got a lot of things that I hold against people. And the reality was, and that wasn't before I became to know the Lord, that was as a Christian, I'm writing down things with my parents that are like resentments that I held for years. And then as I'm writing out what that has caused in my life, what that valued to hold on to those things, I'm going, man, that has a massive impact on my relationship with my parents right now. So I'm writing down things with my in-laws, as I'm writing down things with my wife, as I'm writing, I'm like, wow, okay, Lord, this is stuff I've just never really looked at. I just mow over the weeds, right? Just keep building life upon life, moving on. And so a lot of times you'll hear people just go, why do I got to look at the past? God says, just move forward, right? And so one of the greatest analogies I've ever heard with that that just really resonated with my soul is in World War II, we bombed Germany, like a lot. Like, and you know, with the number of bombs that we littered Germany with, some went off right then, but a lot of them never went off. They were undetonated bombs. And after the war, there's no way that Germany was gonna go through and like go through every single bomb, go detonated, undetonated, like let's make this one harmless before we do. No, they went to task and they built city, roads, infrastructure, buildings, all those things, just on top of it all, right? Just covered it over. Well, now in modern day Germany, they still have, and it was crazy to go on the internet and look this stuff up, but they go in and they still, as they're like tearing down roads, building new buildings, all those kind of things, they'll occasionally hit an undetonated, like 2-ton bomb, Allied bomb, and they just go off, right? city blocks up and buildings destroyed. And so in many ways, that's our lives sometimes. We come to know the Lord and we've got all these bombs, undetonated bombs in our life from our childhood, from past hurt, from patterns, all these different things. And we just go, man, let's just go. We'll build infrastructure, run in, all those kind of things. But these things haven't been rendered harmless. And so stuff happens in our life and we get squeezed, which is what the heat in our lives, like when the scripture talks about these trials we walk through and those kind of things, we get squeezed. And in those moments of squeezing, sometimes the response is does not match the squeezing. And it's like, boom, what happened? Either the fear of like, why am I cowering in this situation? Or the anger that comes out or whatever it is. And often it's because there's undetonated bombs in our lives that we've just kind of, they're just there under the surface, waiting to not necessarily just be gone, but to go off. Same thing of like my lawn. My lawn has like, it's not a lawn, it's just weeds, right? And so like, you know, when I moved in, it was a mess, 40-year-old lawn, never been taken care of, right? And so my buddies are like, well, just water it and mow over the weeds. I'm like, yeah, true, but it's just weeds, right? And so they're like, well, at least it looks like a lawn. And in some ways, that's our lives as well. Instead of like going in and eradicating the weeds, bringing in the weed man, you know, doing whatever we got to do to get it actually to look like a lawn, we just mow it over like again and again and again, and we go, it's green, right? And so this is an opportunity to not just mow over the weeds. And so if you flip over to the next page, you got some other verses there to read. In Psalms, it talks about, you know, God, you behold, you delight in truth in my inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God is always talking about there wanting to be light inside of us, light around us. God is light. He calls us into that light with him. And so there's not deceit. There's not darkness. There's no longer hiding. You know, God, Adam in the garden, he's like, hey, where are you? Come out of hiding. Take those fig leaves off. Like, let's be in the presence of who you actually are. Because again, I'm the one who clothes you. I'm the one who makes you new. So the goals of this, to see the impact of sin in your life from different angles. So you're going to take six different angles. That's why there are lots of pages, okay? You're going to look at resentments. So anger, bitterness, frustration, hatred, or angst that you have against a person, group, institution, or God. Fears, what causes worry, stress, panic, control, behavior, or hinders you from moving forward in areas of your life. Harms to me, any wrong, hurt, or injury you have suffered by another person, group, institution, or God. A sexual inventory, so sexual activity with anyone or anything outside the biblical boundaries of healthy sexuality between one man and one woman or within a marriage. And then other issues, so the harmful events, activities, or behaviors associated with anything not covered in these other inventories, right? So pretty thorough, right? And so what it is, if you would imagine like a house and there's six different windows and you're trying to see if your heart is in the middle of that house, you're trying to see what sits on the throne of your heart from six different angles. And so you want to see, like, and you're going to look at that room, that house through the window of fears and go, man, what controls me? Like, what fears dictate how I operate, how I see God, how I see myself, how I see people? Because the reality is a lot of fears control me. And that's not what God wants, right? He says, for the love of Christ controls me, right? So we want to take anything off the throne of our heart that doesn't belong there, and we want to put Christ there. Well, if I don't know what's sitting there, it's very hard to, as Colossians would say, put off the things of this world and then put on Christ. And so this is an opportunity to see what things need to be put off and what things need to be put on the seat of our heart. So same thing with resentments, fears, all those kind of things, right? So for each of these inventory categories, this is at the bottom of the page, you're going to list experiences that have influenced your life. The following five prompts will assist you. So if you look, each of those, I mean, we'll turn to the next pages, but this is what you'll see as you look at one of those inventory pages. You're going to list the who and the what. So the resentment, fear, person, group, institution, or whatever that is. The cause of it, so that's a brief description of the event and harm it caused. My response to it, so how I responded to the cause. So, you know, this is what happened. This is who did this thing. This is what happened. Here's how I responded, and then what I valued, the possible idol in my life. So so what did, number two, what did it threaten or harm? What were you trying to protect? This could be an object, person, dream, perception, hope, security, right? Because idols in our life aren't just bad things, right? They're good things that can be made ultimate things in our life too. And they take away from God being the one who's on the throne, and they put something else there. So, you know, kids are a beautiful thing, but kids were never meant to be an idol in our lives. So for us as parents, if we put our kids on the throne, weird stuff happens, right? A relationship, a marriage, it's a great thing. or the desire to be married is a great thing. But when it starts sitting on the throne of our heart, chaos starts to ensue because nothing other than God was ever meant to sit on the throne of our heart. And so it's just good to see what's there so that we can call it to light together. So identifying, back up to the top where it says goals, identifying behavior and worship patterns and idols in your life. So crazy for me to see as I went through my inventory, which is sitting right over there, and like as I listed these things, right, the who, the what, the cause, my response, the nature of my response, and what I valued, crazy to see how many times what I valued was the approval of others. I was like, man, that's uncomfortable to see. Like, literally, down certain pages, it was all that was there. Wanting to seem competent and the approval of other people. And I'm like, oh, gosh. Like, not, and it was uncomfortable to say, not like the honor of Christ or like wanting to live in his kingdom or whatever it was. And so for me, that was uncomfortable, but it was also a gift to go, God, wow, this is an area you want to work on. And in those areas of when I felt that way, where I ran to and escaped to was wanting to numb those things out. And that for me was pornography or sexual fantasy, just to get away from it. And so when I felt resentments, when I felt fears, when I felt all those things, and I feel like I didn't match up to people's approval, I ran off to those places to feel approval, to feel comfort, to feel like I was competent, all those things in a false reality, instead of learning to turn and trust God in those moments. But having to see those things was really hard, but really awesome to see. To see how much the record of Christ's sacrifice for me, as I worked through that inventory and realized, like, God, wow, this is a payment you've paid for me. Easter feels very different for me now, where I'm like, God, I don't know. I'm sure there's more, Lord, because, you know, obviously there's plenty more in my life than what I wrote down, right? But those are things that God brought to mind. And for me to know, like, you knew all that before the beginning of time. You chose to love me anyway. I wouldn't have chosen to love myself. Like, I wouldn't have chosen to sacrifice for me. I must matter to you, and I must, I'm loved at a great cost. And so, you know, so many passages in the New Testament where people that felt like they were untouchable, God said, hey, I see you right where you're at, and I love you, and my love and my grace is going to change you, right? He who's been forgiven much loves much, right? So you're going to have a record of how much you've been forgiven. In a sense, to know also to grow in taking off the old nature and putting on the new nature. So Colossians 3 talks about this, Ephesians talks about this, of like, we put to death what is old, but it's not just putting to death, it's also putting on newness. And so the idea of repentance comes from this, the idea of confession and bringing things to light comes from this as well. And so anywhere where there's hiddenness, anywhere where there's darkness, the enemy just wants to play around with that. Keep things in hiding, shh, don't tell anybody, like, you're defined by this. And what we're saying is, man, write this down. So keep this in a safe place. That's why the safe person that we talked about in the beginning of this, that's the person you're going to share this whole thing with, okay? As you work on it, but you don't need to do that this week. We'll work on that in weeks to come. As you're going to take steps based on what you've written down here. But, you know, you're not going to share that as a whole in group where it's like, all right, everybody come next week, bring this, you're going to read it all out. Because, you know, in some ways it's going to take some time to work through and read through with people. What I'd love for you to think through, because again, there's pages here. Go ahead and turn to this one here, the resentments inventory. And again, you'll see kind of the pattern there. You could be morbidly introspective and go, oh my gosh, right, every detail or whatever. You've got a week to do this, which is a fast clip, right? You're the residents, right? In regeneration, we spread this out a little bit longer. But you're on a 13-week clip. And so that's why I'm saying you're going to have to block out a little bit of time to do this. I think it's going to be worth your while. But I would say make sure that start with the categories of I'm resentful towards and just work your way down. Like literally pray, all right, God, bring things to mind. What are my resentments? What are my fears? And just write them down just on that left category and start just going down that category. Then you can go back and work your way across in those areas. So, you know, giving you an example of mine. I'll just throw out mine. So you can have an example. So, my parents, I was resentful towards my parents for being shamed about wanting to buy things growing up. Just felt like I was always being told that I shouldn't ever want something, right? So how I responded to this, you know, was that I
bought these brands to try to fit in, clearance versions of them, and you know, and all these things were wanting to fit in. And so I didn't understand money. I was self-protected and wanting to express myself in these ways. I was fearful of what my parents would say. I wanted people's opinions of me outside of these things to help me fit in, getting my way. And then so realizing that in that, like my resentment toward my parents had to do a lot with my wanting approval from people based on stuff that I wanted to wear, all those kind of things. That's a basic one, you know, from growing up. I had resentments toward myself for not being good enough, my imperfection, not being more disciplined, not being able to make decisions, always needing people's approval. So I resent myself. I hated myself for that. So how I responded is responded with self-hatred, not seeing myself with value, not letting myself enjoy life, and then escaping to, you know, pornography, masturbation, all those different things. And then it would turn into procrastination and avoidance because I felt like it was never going to be good enough. And so all these different things. So I was fearful of not being good enough. I didn't even know if I really liked myself. That was my response. And then what my response valued was being perfect, like being this better version of myself that I never knew I was going to match up to, rather than resting in grace. And so it was good for me to see that I sat on the throne there. You know, my own version of me was there rather than, you know, God and his process of sanctification and realizing that I can grow in him. So again, a couple ideas just to get you started. But you're going to work towards those. There's also in the back of your packet, if you flip to the back end, there's examples around each inventory that you can read through and go, oh, okay. You know, so there's example fear inventories, example harms to me inventories. Realize this too, if you've been abused sexually, verbally, all those kind of things, when it's when it comes to like how I responded or like, you need to know these things are not your fault. And some of those things can be very confusing. And so as you're working through some things that might be deep hurts like that, or harms to you, those need to be like, hey, this wasn't my fault. But the reality too is you need to also be able to look at like, hey, those things happened early on in life and therefore maybe I then did in response to that create some sinful patterns. And so often, like for me, I was verbally, I don't know, we'll call it abused or whatever as a kid by some coaches, by people that should have been able to trust me. Well, was that my fault? No, it wasn't my fault. And those things are to be grieved, and God, you know, his vengeance is against those things. But at the same time, what I did in response to that was I played it safe in life, and I never wanted to put myself in a place where I could be criticized again. And so I pulled away any time where I felt like I wasn't going to be competent in a situation or I could be up for critique. I backed out, right? So any major that was getting hard and I might get a B in, or a teacher gave me a bad grade, all those things, I couldn't take it. I couldn't cower because I remembered those feelings as a kid. And so now, was that a healthy pattern in my life? No, that's a sinful pattern based on a hurt though. And so I've got to look at both of those things and just see responses to all those, okay? So work through it. Give yourself space. Try to get at least 5 to 6 things in every category. Don't hide from stuff. Like if God's going, hey, write that down. Even if you got to write it in code so that you're like, dude, I don't want anyone ever to find this. And like literally, but I need to get it on paper. Bring it to light. It's a gift and an opportunity to do that. Because a lot of times what we'll do is baptism, like we know we're regenerated in Christ. We know we're new and we know we're free. But sometimes we do it symbolically, but not actually. Right? There's things that need to be put to death and brought to new life, not just symbolically, but actually in our lives. Like we're dead to sin, so why live in it is what the New Testament would say. And so these things that hold us back from the life that God has called us to, we've got an opportunity to see those there. Okay? The last page, this is in the minute that I've now taken of your time. This is to help you with some words for the what I valued category, because sometimes you're like, I don't know what I valued, or I don't know what I was feeling or thinking at the time. I was just angry or whatever. This is a great page to go back through and go, oh, you know, actually I was feeling self-protective, or I was feeling threatened, or I was whatever it was. This is a great page to help you work through what you were actually processing at that moment. Okay? I promise next week your homework gets lighter. And as we keep going on, it's more project-based as we keep going. So work through it, take some time, encourage one another in that. Okay, let me pray for you. God,
Give us grace to look at ourselves honestly, knowing that we are free and forgiven. Lord, you want grace and you want full freedom for us. If we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have full fellowship. So Lord, help us to walk in the light. Lord, I pray for freedom that this will create in us as individuals as we make searching and fearless moral inventories, knowing that we are loved and pursued by you in this. So praise your name. Amen. Okay. If you got questions, come on up after. That was a quick run through.